together this morning to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He has again blessed us as we draw to a close another beautiful day of life, an opportunity that again we could assemble together and worship Him in spirit and truth. It's good to see each and every one of you. Appreciate you being here. And again, I'm thankful to be with you. I encourage you to take your Bible out, follow along with me as we think about the just shall live by faith. We're continuing our study from the Old Testament on major lessons from the minor prophets. 12 minor prophets. I've already given it thus far 14 lessons, as we've covered already the first 7 of the minor prophets. And then there'll be 10 more lessons as we continue tonight. 2 lessons from each book. The first one taken from the book of Habakkuk as we make our way through these minor prophets. And again, don't lose sight of the fact that the only reason that they are referred to as minor prophets is just because of the size of the book. Not the contents of the book. Not that the writings of these prophets were inferior to the writings of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. But they're just smaller books. But the message is a very valid message. And certainly we can learn many, many lessons. More, I guarantee you, more than just 2 lessons from each book. I've only given you 2 lessons from each book so far. And we'll continue to do that until we get through the book of Malachi. The book of Habakkuk is a small book, 3 chapters. Faith Wanders, chapter 1. Faith Watches, chapter 2. And Faith Worships, chapter 3. Habakkuk seemingly deals with a struggle. How could God use a nation that is a wicked nation to bring judgment upon the children of Israel, upon God's people? And so he's dealing with that in the book of Habakkuk, and he wonders about that. He talks about that in chapter 1 when he talks about in verse 12, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment." In the Old Testament, we see that even wicked nations were set forth as an instrument of God's judgment against various nations, even the children of Israel, the children of Judah, and so forth. "And Almighty God, Thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest Thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he?" It doesn't make any sense. Here we are, your people, and you're using the Chaldeans as an instrument of judgment against us. And that doesn't make sense. They're sinful people. I tell you, the children of Israel seem to have a very nationalistic problem. We're better than other people. We're God's people. We deserve better. God is our God, not your God. And they just struggled with that. When you think about Jonah, as we've already talked about, how could God use, and spare rather, how could God use a prophet from His people to go to a Gentile nation and preach to them the preaching that God bid him to preach to them, and they repent. And God therefore granted unto them repentance and spared them at the preaching of Jonah. That just doesn't make any sense. Well, it does make sense from God's standpoint that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, we see in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9. And so we could look at a lot of lessons in this 3-chapter book of Habakkuk, but I'm only going to deal with 2 things. The first one tonight from Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse 4. "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him." Talking about the prideful, the proud, the arrogant, the haughty. "But the just shall live by faith." You could talk about a lot of things concerning faith. And so I put before you a question that you're just going to have to ponder on, and you're going to have to make the determination, come to the conclusion as to what he's talking about. Is the prophet setting before them the fact that as a result of faith the just will live? Or is he saying that the just must be directed by faith? Which is it? You study it and come up with a conclusion on that. But I do want us to think about, neither way that you end up thinking, that's what the text is talking about. It's a valid point that's made in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Surely, If we are faithful unto God, we are going to live for all eternity when this life is over. God never promised that it was going to be easy sailing as a Christian. In fact, we're told very the opposite of that. That if any man will live godly in Christ Jesus, he will suffer persecution. Paul wrote to Timothy, and Peter would write, therefore, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And so we know that for all eternity, it will be well with our soul if we will be faithful unto God for all the days of our earthly pilgrimage, Revelation chapter 2 and then verse 10. But also, the just must live by faith. And we see that in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. In the Old Testament, they were taught, that they were not to walk by sight. In the New Testament, we are taught we're not to walk by sight, but by faith. And that's the point that is made throughout the Old and the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11, I've mentioned to you several times, and the brethren have as well, probably the best Bible definition of faith is rendered for us in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good reward. And so faith is the evidence or the support of things that we believe having not seen it, only by faith. I've never seen heaven. I've never seen God. I've never seen Christ. I've never seen the Holy Spirit. I've never seen those things. But through the eye of faith, as I read the Scriptures, I know that those things exist based upon what the Bible says. It's not a blind faith. Yes, we walk by faith, not by sight, but it's not a blind faith. It's a faith that is produced by what the Scriptures teach. Not, and it's certainly, by the way, you having faith and I having faith, the Bible teaching that we must have faith is not because, well, it's some experience I had. Well, I just know what I feel. I just know what I think. I know what I'm persuaded of. Not so. It is not a subjective faith, subjective to the various ideas and opinions and feelings and experiences of men, but it's an objective faith. I know so because of what the Scriptures teach. That's how I know. I know I'm a child of God, not because I feel like I am. Well, I know what's in my heart. I know what I experienced when I was 12 years old, whatever. I know I'm a child of God as a result of doing what the Bible says to do to become a child of God. That's how we know. And we can just go ahead and leave the feelings out of it. Now, that's not to say that the heart is not important. We know that it is. It's not a guide. It's never a safe guide. And it never establishes religious truth. But the heart's important. Thanks be unto God that you have obeyed. What's the rest of that? Obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Romans chapter 6 and then verses 16 through 18. But that's a good Bible definition. The best Bible definition probably. Of faith, Hebrews 11 and in verse 1. And without that faith, what does he go on to say in verse 6? It is impossible to please God. I love the sermon, and I'm not saying it's certainly not original with me, but sometimes you hear such a good sermon, you say, you know what, I'm going to take that, I'm going to add to it what I know, and it will preach every day of the week and twice on Sunday. Impossible things. The Bible talks about things possible and things impossible. You think about things impossible. It's impossible to be saved without Christ. It's impossible to be saved without the blood of Christ. It's impossible to be saved without the gospel of Christ. Impossible to be saved without the church of Christ. And it's impossible to be saved without obedience to Christ. I love that sermon. There are impossible things. It's impossible to please God without faith. And the Bible emphasizes believing. John 8, verse 24. I share that with you at the end of nearly every sermon as we think about believing. Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall what? Die in your sins. John chapter 8, verse 24. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, verse 6. And you know those like the back of your hand. I'll give you another one that many times I think we overlook. We know so well, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But then as you let your eyes just keep on going, keep reading. Remember this morning. Keep reading. That was a sermon. Verse 18. Notice what he says. He that believeth, verse 18 of John chapter 3, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then as you come to the last verse of John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, some versions say like the American Standard Version, he that obeyeth not. And I recently pointed that out to you, that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so over and over the Bible talks about the importance, the necessity of faith. Believing. Believing that's expressed in one's obedience to what God has said. Well, how do I obtain or arrive at the faith whereby I can be pleasing unto God? Two passages I think are essential to understand relative to that is Romans chapter 10, verse 17 that we talked about this morning. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then I think about the thesis statement, the faith of the book of John. A lot of the Bible writers, and certainly in the New Testament, will put the theme of the book in the opening of the book. These things I'm writing unto thee, that thou mightest know the certainty of the things wherein thou hast heard, that you might know the certainty of them. Luke penned in Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. But sometimes you don't find that statement, that theme of the book, until near the close of the book, like in the book of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. These things are written that ye might believe. In the conclusion of the book, he says, the thing, and that these things are the things that he wrote. These things are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through him. And so we believe as a result of the things that are penned in the Bible. Now I'm telling you, you mark it down, and it is difficult to see denominational people see this point. You close the book, and you don't study the book, and you don't read the book, you forget about believing. There's no way. How are you going to know what to believe? If you close the book and you don't read it, well, the Holy Spirit's going to illuminate me. No, the Bible says that the Word of God does. What the Holy Spirit does, He does through the Word of God. The entrance of Thy Word giveth light. It gives understanding to the simple. Psalm 119, verse 130. And so, we are illuminated, brought to an understanding of what is right as a result of the teaching of the Bible. But I want to share with you, as you think about Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, that the just shall live by faith, some things that we don't live by. Some things that we do not walk by. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, for we walk not by sight, but by faith. Not by even what we think we see, but by faith. And again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. I can't help but think, as I wrote down some notes for this evening, from the book of Numbers chapter 15, a very important statement that was made to the children of Israel. And I can't remember what sermon it was that I shared this with you, but it doesn't seem like it was a real long time ago. But in Numbers 15, verse 37 beginning, it's always been men's inclination to walk by what he feels and what he sees. But God always told his people, be careful about that. Don't go based upon what you feel. Don't go based upon what you see. Go based upon what I tell you. Don't go based upon what somebody else. Think about the man who believed the lying prophet. He went to preach unto the people of God and to cry out against the altar. And God said, you don't go back home the way you came. You don't eat anything. You don't drink any water. You just go and you take care of business. But then this old prophet, Bethel, was there, and he came to him and said, I'm a prophet like you are. And God came to me and told me for you to come home with me. And in essence, refresh yourself. But the Bible says you lied to him. But the man of God didn't listen to what God said. He listened to the blind prophet in Bethel. And as a result of that, guess what happened to him? He was eaten of a lion in the way. don't listen to what other people say. You listen to what God says. So in Numbers chapter 15, verse 37, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of the garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments. Now folks, the commandments God gave was more than Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 was the Ten Commandment law. But remember, there was a host of things that God had commanded them. The various feast days, the various offerings, how they were to be offered, their worship, what they were to do in specific circumstances. There was a lot of things that was contained in the law of Moses in the book of Exodus, then the book of Leviticus, which specifically deals with that which pertains to the Levites, and then the book of Numbers, then the book of Deuteronomy, which means second law given. Doesn't mean a second law, but he for a second time talked about the law before they went to the promised land. Not a second law, but he reiterated the importance of keeping the law that God made with them and gave to them, and then Sinai, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you seek not after your own heart, not after what you feel. Now watch this. And after your own eyes, even what you see. Forget about what you feel. Forget about what you see. And you keep what I've told you. You think that's relevant today? A relevant plea today? Forget about it, church. Forget about what you see. Forget about what you feel. Remember what God said. And you'll just be you'll be fine. And we'll go to heaven in the after while. Seek not after your own heart and after your own eyes, after which you used to go a whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto to your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. For emphasis, he repeated that over and over and over. I am the Lord your God. So we don't walk by sight. And we don't walk by what seems right, mentioned to you. But there's a way which seemeth right unto a man. You know the rest of that? But the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, it seems to me. That's Proverbs 14, verse 12. Well, it seems like it would be the right thing. Well, forget about what seems right to you. That might be the ends of death. I never will forget. And it just left an impression upon me, and I think about it every time that I'm tempted to say, I think. Now, sometimes people ask me, what do you think? Well, I'll share you what I know about it. And if you want to know what I think, then I'll share with you what I think. But understand, I'm giving you what you want and what I think about it. But that's not the standard. Never will forget writing an article, and I can't remember right now what the article was on, and another preacher wrote on it, circled, and said, folks don't care what you think. Because I use the words I think in it. And so we need to be careful about that. And he's correct. People don't care what you think. And what I think is not going to get you to heaven. So don't go based upon what seems right to you. Or what think. Behold, I thought. Remember who said that? Well, I thought surely he would come out or send someone out and wave his hands around and cure the leper. But he didn't do that. And as a result of that, the man who was a leper went away in a rage. Remember who that was and the circumstance? In 2 Kings chapter 5 with Naaman, the leper. Behold, I thought. Be careful about what, behold, I thought, what I think. It doesn't establish religious truth. Then you can't go based upon what the majority of people are doing. I think this has probably always been a present danger of God's people. Do you hear what I just said? I think this has always been. And the reason I say that is just based upon what you read about in the Bible and what you see with your own eyes, that people many times want to do what the majority of people are doing. But look what folks are doing down the road, and it seems like it's working for them, and they have such a great audience and such many people, and you drive by and their parking lot is filled. So what? So what? That doesn't impress me. Does it impress you? Now don't get me wrong, I want a lot of people to be here because it represents souls and we want people to go to heaven. But it's not about numbers. And we get caught up with thinking, well, we don't have enough people. So let's just do some things that would gather in the young people. That won't work. Young people are not going to stick around. You hamburger them in, somebody a hot dog them out. Stick with what the Bible says. And forget about what the majority of people are doing. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Exodus 23 and then verse 2. Can't go based upon what family. What they're doing, Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whosoever loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Doesn't matter what mommy and daddy are doing, what son and daughter are doing, what brother and sister are doing. Now, I'll be the first to say, I think I had good parents. I think I had good family, by and large, depending on how far you want to go with that, but by and large. But yet, I'll be the first to say that they're not a standard. Doesn't matter what they were believing. Doesn't matter what they taught so far as my salvation goes. What matters is whether I'm doing what the Bible says to do or not. Can't go by the law of Moses. No flesh will be justified by the law. Romans chapter 3 and then verse 20. A lot of passages point that out. It's not our standard. It's not our law. It was inspired. It was given for a particular group of people for a particular time. For a particular reason. It was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and then verse 19. It's given till the seed should come. And the seed is identified in Galatians chapter 3 and then verse 16 as Christ. And you can't go based upon your conscience. Acts chapter 3 and then verse 1. I thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Christ, or I believed in all good conscience to this day, Paul would say, as recorded in Acts 23 and in verse 1. The just shall live by faith, not by sight, or what seems right, or what we think, or the majority, or family, or the law of Moses, or conscience. Seven things you cannot walk by. But I've given you one that the Bible says you must walk by. And it's interesting, too, when you talk about walking in. I think I just recently did that. Last Sunday, Sunday before, where we are to walk. Walk in the light. Walk in truth. Walk in the faith of Abraham who set forth as an example for us. Don't allow yourself to be haughty and prideful. Proverbs 6, James 4, and then verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. If you don't think that arrogance and haughtiness and pride can cause you to fall, read Daniel chapter 5 and then verse 20 concerning Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And think about that. The just shall live by faith. If you're here tonight, not a Christian, you need to become one. Read the book of Habakkuk before, week after next. And we'll take another lesson from this three-chapter book in the Old Testament. As we think about major lessons from the minor prophets. Should you be here tonight, not a Christian? Preacher, what must I do? It's not changed since this morning. And then somehow we didn't get a new revelation that teaches you to be a Christian some other way. It'll never change. Long after I'm gone, and you are too, if God allows time to continue, God's plan to save man will continue to be the same. When these young ones that are here grow up and become Christians, and these young guys and boys grow up to be preachers, they're going to preach the very same thing if they preach the Word of God. You become a Christian by doing the very same thing, hearing, believing, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. That's the only way we can become a Christian. It's not my way, not your way, but it's the Lord's way. Maybe you're here tonight and you've done that in the past, but you've fallen away and you've turned your back on the Lord. Not lived right. And you want to be restored and you want to come back home. You can do that by repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession unto God in prayer, 1 John 1:9. We have His assurance that He'll forgive if we respond in obedience to His Word. Don't delay. Come right now.